Hey friends, my name's Kevin and I'm one of the pastors at Friends Church Orange. We are so glad that you found us. Whether you are watching this message or listening to it in your car or on a run or wherever you may be, it's our hope that you would find hope and encouragement and joy in the person of Jesus today. If there's any way that we as a church can be a blessing to you, please let us know by connecting with us on our website. Here we go. Enjoy the message.
Lots of you are like, who's Kyle Zimmerman? I'm Kyle Zimmerman. I get to be the pastor of this particular campus of Friends Church here in Orange, and it's an honor and a privilege to be with you guys at Easter. We know that for some of you, this is home, this is family, which is awesome, and we know that because you still sit in the same seats all the time. Edgar, it's good to see you right there. You know what I mean? You guys are right there. But I know that for many of you, this might be your first time here, and so welcome. There are so many amazing churches all around Orange County, and so it's a gift and a privilege that you would choose to come and celebrate Easter with us here. We know it's a big deal to show up at church. You know, for some of you, maybe it's been a long time since you've been back. Maybe you thought God didn't really care about your life, or maybe you thought God cared too much, and you're like, I'm not going close to that guy. Or maybe you thought not only he was judgy, but his people were a little judgy, and so you thought, I don't know. So regardless of how you come in, we're glad that you guys are here, and we count it a privilege that you're here. Today, obviously, is a big deal, right? As Angel said earlier, we are joining with billions of people, not just today, but through centuries that have celebrated the fact that Jesus is alive. He is risen. A dead guy came back to life. And I know for lots of you, you're like, that seems utterly impossible. It seems completely unbelievable. And I get it, because we live in a world, right, where seeing is believing. We live in a world where we want proof, we want evidence, we want to know for a fact what's really happening in life. And all these things are built into us from the time we're kids. If you think about it, when we're kids, we do science experiments and things like that, and we got to have evidence, we got to have proof, and we track all the different steps we're taking to make something real. And then as we get older, we get into high school or college, we start doing debate teams, right? Or we start writing papers, and they always want evidence. You know, you got to have a theory, but then we're going to prove it over time. And then, of course, as we get older, business and everything that we tend to do, it operates on facts. We want to know what's real and what isn't. And here's the thing we got to realize at Easter, this is not a new idea. This idea of seeing is believing, it's not new to us. It's not new for our generations. It's not new because of technology. This has always existed, even at the first Easter. At the first resurrection, you got to understand, remember, there were no Christians. There were no believers, right? So Jesus had been telling people, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. All hope is going to be found in me. And you know what's startling is it's not like they built these grandstands outside the tomb and they were waiting. It's like, all right, you can put him in there. But in 3 days, we know he's walking out. People weren't waiting with anticipation and there were no fireworks, right, or anything. There was nothing. There was no countdown. As you read the Bible in history, there was no one waiting for him. Because on Good Friday, when Jesus was crucified and put to death, it was like game over. Like all of the hope, all of the belief, all of the freedom, all of the messages that he had been telling them about life that they had experienced and what was possible, it all died with Jesus on Good Friday. And so everyone abandoned him. All of his followers unfollowed Jesus. Like grab your phones, unfollow Jesus, he's dead as fast as possible. Like they walked away. They were confused, they were sad, but they were also afraid. And so, what changed? Do you ever wonder that? Like, what changed? What happened? How did we go from these people that were hiding and afraid and no one anticipating to now billions of people for all of these years, even us today, we get to gather and celebrate this life. And not only that, why does it matter? Why would it matter to you? Well, just think about this for a moment. What are the dead and dying things in your life today? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it is a dream. Maybe it's hope that's been lost or faded. What if it's possible for that to get resurrected? What if it's possible for that to come back to life? What if there is a far better life that's available for you than anything you've experienced? You see, that's the hope of the resurrection. And so in these next few minutes, we're just going to consider not just what happened, but why it matters for you. There's four, essentially, biographies of the resurrection accounts, and we're going to look at the one in John. John chapter 20, and it begins here at verse 1. It says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, right? So this isn't Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is Mary Magdalene, who was a friend, a follower of Jesus. She came to the tomb, and she found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran, and she found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And that, of course, is John, the guy who wrote the book, right? Which you're like, a little more humility, John. You know what I mean? Like, that's your description. So anyway, she said, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So you have Mary, this friend, this follower of Jesus, and she's coming, right? She probably couldn't sleep. I mean, think about it. If you saw one of your best friends murdered a few days before, I wouldn't be sleeping. So it says it's still dark, it's so early, and she's like, I just gotta go. And some of the, maybe she was bringing spices or something to honor, right, Jesus? Maybe she was coming just to be at his grave and just feel close to him. We understand that, don't we? But either way, she's up early, and what we do know is, clearly, the one thing she wasn't expecting was an empty tomb. She's like, what happened? She instantly starts saying, somebody must have taken him. She assumes the worst. Somebody stole the body. And so we see, if we keep reading, the passage continues, and she's desperate now. She's crying, she's weeping and grieving, because this is a tragedy. She doesn't know what to do. And suddenly, Jesus appears, and he's right there in front of her. What's fantastic is she thinks he's actually the gardener. So she's like, wait, have you, literally, it says this in the Bible. She thinks he's the gardener, and he's like, Mary, it's me. All of a sudden, she knows. And she's overwhelmed. You can imagine in that moment, it's like, are you kidding? Jesus, you're alive. The amazement, the awe, the wonder that starts to unfold in her life, because for Mary, seeing is believing. Like all of a sudden, she knew and understood that he's alive. And so Jesus tells Mary, he's like, you got to go tell everybody. You got to go tell the disciples. You got to let them know that it's true that I'm alive. So she goes and she runs and she tells the disciples. These are the people, remember, that have walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. They were his best friend. They heard him tell over and over that he's alive. Mary brings the good news back to them. And look at what happens that night. Verse 19, that Sunday evening, the disciples, they were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. So apparently, this message from Mary didn't matter a whole lot to the disciples, because they're still gathering behind locked doors, terrified of the religious leaders. Remember, those are the leaders that put Jesus to death just a few days before. And so they're running for their lives. And Mary says, he's alive. And they're like, yeah, okay, nice, Mary, right? We're just going to be here behind these locked doors. We keep reading. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and on his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. You see, the disciples, just like Mary, seeing is believing. They believed when they saw the Lord. Never mind the fact that somehow Jesus just appeared in this room behind locked doors, right? You're like, oh, we'll spend more time on that some other time. But either way, that's startling. But what does he do? He shows them the wounds. He's like, look, I want you to see, right? I'm not an actor. I'm not pretending. And I love that the resurrected, perfected Jesus still had his wounds, still had his scars, so they could see them. But the bottom line is Jesus is alive. This is true. Verse 24, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, he was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we've seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. Now see, Thomas gets kind of a bad rap around church. If you've been around church, right, Thomas has a nickname. He, of course, is Doubting Thomas. See, like all the church people, we know, ooh, Doubting Thomas, that's right, because he didn't believe. But here's the thing. I like Thomas, because I got a little Thomas in me. And my bet is you've got a little Thomas in you as well. You see, Thomas is the guy that was like, okay, Mary, all right, guys, I've heard the stories. That's everything. Funny joke, interesting magic trick, how you're telling me how Jesus just suddenly appeared in a locked room. But here's the thing. This is just me kind of in the white space of the Bible. Like maybe his unbelief was protecting his heart. Maybe his doubt was he didn't want to be disappointed again. You see, Jesus had transformed Thomas's life and journey over the last 3.5 years. And maybe he didn't want to get his heart broken again by somebody promising him something that just wasn't true. You see, Jesus had changed not just Thomas's life, he had changed all their lives. You think about the journey that they had been on with Jesus over the last 3.5 years, the kinds of things that they had heard him teach about. They were incredible, the wisdom that he was giving, the life change that was taking place in them, the things that they had seen, the miracles that they had watched him perform and do, that they actually participated in some of these miracles. It's astounding when you think about it, the adventures that they had, the forgiveness that Jesus would give, the joy and freedom that would unfold in people's lives, how communities would get restored, families would get rebuilt. It was incredible. They had gone from these ordinary lives to absolute world changers because of Jesus and his journey in and with them. You think about Mary Magdalene. We don't know a whole lot about her, but we know that Jesus had healed her. He had healed her physically, psychologically, emotionally. We know that the disciples, lots of them were fishermen, James and John and Peter and Andrew. And these guys were fishing with their families because all Jewish boys would have been educated to a certain point, but then they just took the cream of the crop to keep going. And everybody else, they just kind of sent home like, you should go try something else, which would have been these guys. Like, just take on the family business. So they're planning on just working, grinding it out in a family business. And Jesus is like, hey, come with me. You remember Matthew, one of the disciples, right? A tax collector. Right, which means he's collecting taxes from his own people. So I'm sure they loved that because he's skimming some off the top and he's giving it to the Romans, who were the authority in the day. So the Romans hate him because he's stealing from them. The Jews, he would have been alone and isolated and hated by everybody. And all of a sudden, all these people are finding life, a better life than they could have ever thought possible. And that was Thomas's journey. You see, we don't know a lot about Thomas, but we know literally before this, Thomas was seen as incredibly loyal. He was incredibly bold and courageous. He was one of the ones that was literally telling Jesus, Jesus, I will die with you. I will die for you. We will be with you. That was Thomas. And then all of a sudden, I can see when Mary and the disciples start saying, Thomas, it's true. Thomas, Jesus is alive. He's just like, don't disappoint me again. I watched him die on a cross 3 days ago. I watched my hopes and my freedom and my life die with him. Don't play games with me, Mary. Don't play games with me, guys. You see, the whole world had let Thomas down. And he was living in disappointment and sadness and isolation, hopelessness. You ever feel like Thomas? Do you ever feel like the world's just let you down? Do you ever been disappointed? Feel like your life and your dreams just kind of slipped through your fingers? Whatever you imagined or hoped for at one point is so far in the rearview mirror, it seems utterly impossible. People come along, try and stir it up. It's like, don't play games with me. Just don't do that. That's not fair. That's unkind. I mean, maybe some of you were thinking that about Easter, and you're just saying that with me. Just don't play games with me, Kyle. You're telling me there's a better life? You're telling me the freedom and these things are possible? We continue verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked again, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer, Thomas. Believe. And I'm startled by the kindness and the compassion of Jesus. The Bible says when we look at Jesus, we understand who God is and his heart for us. And I don't know about you, but so often, whether we grow up in the church or not, we can view God as kind of this overbearing, judgmental, demanding father. And he would show up in this moment and say, peace be with you, and then go, where's Thomas? Thomas, Why wouldn't you listen to Mary? What is with you? We walked for 3.5 years together. Why won't you listen to your friends? I told you I was going to do this, Thomas. I can't. Like, that's the God that I envision. And yet, look at how Jesus shows up. There's no rebuke. There's no guilt. There's no shame. He actually meets Thomas right where he's at. He even says, I'll give you, Thomas, look it. I'll give you what you want. Here, look. Look where they nailed me to the cross. Look at where the spear was put in and through my side so all the fluids would drain out so I would die. Thomas, look, those wounds have become scars, but it's me. You gotta love the kindness of Jesus in that moment. No rebuke, no guilt, no shame, just an invitation to believe. Look at verse 28, my Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. This personal declaration of faith. My Lord and my God. What he's essentially saying is, I do believe. I believe now, Jesus, that you are who you say you are. You see, he had heard all the messages Jesus gave about who he was. He had heard him clearly tell people that I am the way and I am the truth and I'm the life. And the only way that you can regain a relationship with God is through me. Just simply trust me and believe in me. Believe that I came for you. Believe that I'm going to die on the cross to take away all of your sin and all your failure and all your worst moments. Believe that I'm going to be raised from the dead and that I can give you new life. Just believe these things. Thomas had heard him say that many times. Thomas had watched other people believe and give their lives to Jesus, to trust him with their life and their story. But Thomas had to make that decision for himself. It's not about what other people believe or his family believed or even the other disciples. Thomas, there came a moment where he had to say, you are my Savior. You are my Lord. You are my God. And that's what he's doing in this moment. It was his turn. And it's interesting, there's no evidence. The Bible doesn't tell us whether Thomas actually touched the wounds. I don't think he did. Because I don't think he needed to. Because like Mary and like the disciples, for Thomas, seeing is believing. And it was the kindness of Jesus that overwhelmed him, I think, in that moment. Not only to Thomas, but you think about the kindness of Jesus to meet every single person in the story right where they are. He met Mary in the midst of her grief and her sadness and her desperation. He met the disciples in the midst of their fear and their loneliness and their failure. He met Peter, if you keep reading. You can read John 21 for extra credit today when you go home. But he goes, Peter, right? Peter, this powerful, courageous disciple, he runs away in shame and guilt because he denied and betrayed Jesus. Jesus meets him right there. The kindness of Jesus, inviting them and reminding them that a better life was possible. You see, they had all died with Jesus. All of their hopes, all of their freedom, all the possibility that they had been walking in was gone. But they were also alive now in Jesus. Because that was being renewed and restored as a gift to them. It changed Thomas, and it changed Mary, and it changed the disciples. These are the same people, right, that were confused and dazed and sad and angry and afraid. And these same people became the ones then that started telling the story. They couldn't shut up about it. It's true. He's alive. They started sharing their story. They started writing it down. That's why we have this. They started proclaiming it. I mean, they just started telling it. They lived it out in their lives, and many of them actually died for it. That was the conviction that they had, from hiding in a locked room to, I will die on this. That's how factual it is in my life, that a better life is possible because Jesus is truly alive. You see, it changed everything for them, and it can change everything for you, just like it has for billions of people for centuries now, because seeing is believing. And I know probably what many of you might be thinking right now, which is, that's nice and that's right. Seeing is believing. And if I would have seen, I would believe. If I could actually see Jesus like Mary, I would have actually believed. If I was like these disciples, if only I would have been there. If only I was an eyewitness, if only I could have seen for myself. Really? You think so? So the way you operate in life is you only believe what you actually see and experience. So there's no history that exists in your life outside of the things you can see and believe. So all the events of recorded history that you believe, those things never happened. The factual evidence, the autobiographies, the events and the people that just wrote history. You don't believe any other. Let's just take one. Alexander the Great, right? Name probably all of us are familiar with. Some people know more than, but Alexander the Great. We're like, that, of course. We understand who he was, what he did. It doesn't seem like there's a lot of debate about that. Do you know that the two most factual, dependable autobiographies on Alexander the Great were written about 400 years after he died? Do you know that the four autobiographies of Jesus, the Gospels, do you know that they were all written within 70 years of his death? But we're more willing to believe in Alexander the Great and what he accomplished than Jesus and what he did. And not only that, you're thinking, okay, maybe, but still, if I was there, I'm sure I would have believed. Really? Look at what John writes in his gospel just a few chapters earlier. He says, despite all the miraculous signs that Jesus had done, most of the people still didn't believe in him. Think about that. Crowds of people would gather. They got a chance to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, to be a part of miracles, and yet most of them still didn't believe. So why? Why does that happen? Why? What happens in life? There's this principle I started teaching my kids when they were young. I think most of us intuitively operate this way, and that is we find what we look for. We find what we look for. So let me just give you a couple little illustrations. It works with objects. Let's just say your phone is terrible. It's trash. You need a new phone. So you start doing some research on phones and everything, and then you know what happens? You start noticing what kind of phone every other person has. Whether you go into a classroom or a meeting or a lunch or whatever, you start, and then you start asking, hey, how's that phone work? And what, tell me about that. And you just start noticing the phone. And it could be anything. Could be shoes that you're thinking about buying or a new outfit or clothes. Could be a car. If you're looking for a new car or a new used car, you start paying attention. All of a sudden, the car you're looking for, you see it everywhere. Oh, look, there's another one. Because we find what we look for. The same thing's true about people and relationships. If you start looking for the worst in someone, guess what you're going to find? The worst. You're going to find the selfishness. You're going to find the pride. You'll find the arrogance. You'll find when they were late or they didn't create any value for you. You'll find any little discrepancy in the way they communicate. You'll find it. But if you look for the best in someone, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find the best. You're going to find a heart of generosity and sacrifice. You're going to find the best in somebody about thankfulness and gratitude. You want to change your marriage? Start looking for the best in your spouse. You want to change your relationships with your kids or your friends or your teammates, your coworkers? Just look for the best. You see, because we find what we look for. And here's the thing. It's not like Kyle just made this up for his kids. Jesus actually says this, and he said it to Thomas. Look at this verse 29. Then Jesus told him, he said, you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me. So we say that seeing is believing. Jesus is essentially saying, no. Believing is seeing. When you choose to believe, you will actually see the world in ways you never thought possible. When you choose to believe, you'll see him. You'll hear his voice. You'll start to understand. When you choose to believe, he says, you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit. This presence that comes into your life that leads and guides and aims you at all truth. It'll lead you into a far better life that we never thought possible. How is that possible? Because all of a sudden your failures, the sin that has defined your life is buried and dead with Christ, and you're raised to new life. A life of possibility, a life of hope, a life of dreams, a life where he actually shapes your desires to see people for who they are and the best of them, the way they were created to be, not the worst of them. Paul, when he's writing to the church in Ephesians, he says this. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. This is the power. Earlier in John, he writes about it. Jesus is talking about it, the power and the gift and the presence of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and teach and comfort and give strength to help you become everything you were designed to be, to live the life that you thought was impossible, maybe even dead at this point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul, another letter to the church, he says it this way, Jesus included everyone in his death. so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. A far better life. Isn't that what we see unfolding in Mary and in Thomas and in Matthew and in the disciples? Everybody who encountered Jesus and said, I believe, and chose to trust him and to follow him as their king and their savior, they experienced a far better life than anything they ever thought possible. It was probably totally different than anything they ever could have thought of, and yet it was a far better life than they ever could have imagined. Because all of a sudden, even the evil things in their life, choices they made or choices that people made for them that were wounds, those wounds turn into scars and those scars turn into stories that all of a sudden now are a part of your strength that you get to share and encourage and give to people around you. You see, here's the thing, the proof and the evidence of the resurrection is all around you. Because anybody that chooses to say, I believe and trust Jesus with their life, we live with a different kind of joy, a different kind of purpose, a different kind of meaning, a life that's not defined by our circumstances or by the disappointments, but a life that's empowered by the Spirit. My life looks nothing like I thought it would look. Forget about when I was a kid. It looks nothing like I thought it would look 10 years ago or even 5 years ago. When I was a kid, I thought, I'm going to be an astronaut or something amazing, right? And it's like, you know, I hate science and I'm terrible at it, so I'm not going to be an astronaut. So then all of a sudden, I'm going to go, you know, my teens, I'm going to go into law enforcement. I'll go into military. I'll go into business. I'll do all these things. Nobody wanted me. I was terrible at all of them. And all of a sudden, it's like, who am I? And the last thing I ever wanted to be, the last thing I ever thought I could be is a pastor. Because I was pretty sure that so many of the choices that I had made with my life, there's no way God's going to want me. He's going to meet me with a lot of guilt and shame and rebuke. But Jesus met me in my kindness every step of the way. All of a sudden, he just walks me into this place where I get to take part in stories I never thought possible. This past week, celebrated 26 years of marriage. Met my wife in the most startling way possible. 26 years later, I thought, oh, you know, it'd be so fun to have a small family. We have 4 kids, you know, in big family. Not only that, we thought, let's adopt. You know, we went on this journey of adoption. We fostered kids. We've done all kinds of things. And in the midst of that, there's a lot of pain that we walk through. There's family health crises, loss, dreams that my wife and I held individually and even for our family that just evaporated in front of us. And yet, even this week, as I'm walking towards Easter and thinking about and praying for this time, I'm just reflecting on, wow, my life is so different than I ever thought it would look. And yet, it's far better than I could have ever imagined. That's the invitation of Easter. Because believing is seeing. The question is, what are you looking for? Because you're going to find it. So as we continue this Easter, I want to invite you just to close your eyes wherever you're at. I just want to pray over you as we continue. And just consider for a second, what are you looking for? And even as you sit here at Easter, you consider Jesus and the resurrection. What are you looking for in him? Are you meeting him with maybe some questions and curiosity? Are you looking for him to be the savior of this world, the savior of your life? Are you looking for him to be faithful to his word and to he promises he will be? And forgiving you and taking away all of the failure and shame and guilt and fear and the weight of sin so that you can receive the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide, to comfort. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this story this way. And maybe today is the day that you, like Thomas, get to say, I believe. I'm going to pray over us And if today's the day that you want to put your faith, your trust, your life in the hands of Jesus, I want to invite you just to raise your hands wherever you're at, just so I can pray over you. Anyone else? So, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your care. Thank you for your kindness that meets us right where we are. Thank you for Easter and the hope and the reminder that when we believe and trust in you, God, you fill us with your Spirit. So I pray that you would continue to speak and to lead and to guide and to fill us with your grace and with your truth and your power. And we pray this in the power of your name, Jesus. Amen. As we close today, we're gonna give you a gift and then we're gonna get a chance to celebrate in a pretty tangible way the power of Easter. First thing is I just wanna invite you guys just to rest and take a breath as Angel and everybody just, we sing over you the story of Easter one more time. And I just want you to receive whatever it is God has for you in this moment. And then in a moment, we're gonna celebrate baptisms together. People that have chosen to say, I believe, and put their faith and trust in Jesus. And baptism is this physical expression that represents what happens in our lives spiritually. That we're buried and we die with Christ, and yet at the same time, we're raised to new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you're gonna get to hear a story from someone in our church family named Shannon, who placed her faith and trust in Jesus and allowed him to take her wounds and turn them into scars, which are a beautiful story of God's power.